Please open your Bibles this Lord's Day morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Once again, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin our reading in verse 11. Let's hear God's Word. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we'll ask God to bless that reading from His sacred word for His name's sake. Please bow your head for a moment and us seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, just for this moment before we begin to preach and hear the preaching, we look to Thee for that help from heaven. Fill Thy servant and Thy people with the Holy Spirit. We want Him to govern our thoughts. We want Him to govern our emotions. We want Him to control every aspect of our soul in this meeting today. Deliver us from our sin and from ourselves and from Satan. Grant to us the experience of feasting upon the Word of God. Lord, feed the sheep this day, we pray. Lead them to the green pastures. Grant them the experience of lying down beside the still waters. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Overcoming the devil is the subject of our study. We are taught by the Apostle James that if we will resist him, he will flee. Paul's teaching in Ephesians 6 harmonizes with that teaching of James, and that should be no surprise to us since the Holy Spirit is the same author. Paul called upon the Ephesian believers to withstand the devil in order to be found standing. It's the way they are supposed to go about resisting, withstanding, and overcoming the devil that has been taking our attention. It cannot be done apart from putting on the whole armor of God. Double mention here. Put on, take unto you, the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. As I have pointed out, each piece of armor identified here by Paul is but an aspect of some truth of the gospel. That's what we're looking at. This is gospel armor. Just some truth of the gospel that you and I need to understand first. We need to know it, and then we need to know how to use it and when to use it. That's what we're considering. The way that we resist the devil so that he flees from us is through knowing and using the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day morning, we turned our attention to this breastplate of righteousness. The only thing I sought to do in that meeting was to identify what he's referring to and to try to make as clear and as plain as I could this breastplate of righteousness in the context of the gospel. I trust that it was your joy to see that the only righteousness that has the ability to ultimately protect the child of God from the wiles of the devil, from the attacks of Satan, all of his satanic power, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Objective righteousness. Not subjective, not personal holiness, not morality, but the righteousness, the objective righteousness of Christ. That righteousness, as the Westminster Divine so aptly put it, imputed to us and received by faith alone. On the ground of the obedience of Christ to every law of God, God pardons all of our sins on the ground of that obedient life and that vicarious death. God pardons all sin and declares us legally to be righteous in the eyes, in the sight of His law. It is as the old hymn writer Joseph Hart puts it, "With my Savior's garments on, holy as the Holy One." That's a big statement. Spurgeon had to say, when he quoted it in one of his devotionals, he said this, "So Hart did not go too far when he said, 'With my Savior's garments on, holy as the Holy One.'" Holy as Christ Himself, because what is covering us is the garment of His righteousness. It's not just that our sins have been taken away. That's got to take place, or we can't be found acceptable to God. If we're found on the day of judgment still clothed in our sins, we're going to hear a word of condemnation. We're going to hear the Lord tell His angels, bind him or bind her hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire. That's an interesting passage, by the way. Bound hand and foot, suffering. Because we're found covered with sin. That's what's going to happen. But it's simply to get this full and perfect acceptance with God, it's not simply enough that we have a removal, a negative side, so to speak, a removal of our sin, the forgiveness of sin. We have to be positively righteous in the eyes of God. It's not just sinless. It is sinless perfection. That's what we have to have. Complete, perfect, positive righteousness, or we can't be accepted. Now, the wonderful thing about the gospel is this. You and I both know we cannot either, one, send our sins away, and number two, on the other hand, make ourselves perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. That's where justification comes in. That's where this imputed righteousness comes in. Our sin put upon Christ, that's taken away. His righteousness put upon us. All right? This is called counter-imputation in theological terms. Counter-imputation. Our sin imputed to Christ, that sin punished, that's dealt with. But we need something else. We need His righteousness. His righteousness imputed to us through faith alone in Him and in His finished work. That's the breastplate that Paul is here describing. God freely imputes that righteousness of Christ to anyone who places his faith in Christ alone for salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. Who is not trying to merit, who's not trying to earn that righteous acceptance by God. You just take the Lord at His word. That is why salvation must be by grace alone, through faith alone. Once I have turned to Christ, once I have by faith received that salvation and all that comes with that salvation, I can say with the hymn writer, "The terror of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." As one of the old Puritan divines put it, "He hideth our unrighteousness with His righteousness. He covereth our disobedience with His obedience. He shadoweth our death with His death, that the wrath of God cannot find us." The wrath of God cannot find us. But not only does this breastplate of righteousness turn away the wrath of God from the believer, It also protects him from the wiles of the devil. It protects him from satanic attack. Very important. Paul is using the imagery of this soldier's breastplate to teach us how we are, what we need to do, what we need to believe, how we are going to protect ourselves from the devil's attack. Now, I said last week that this breastplate covers the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the kidney, the livers, the bowels, they're called in Scripture. Those things which the ancients believed was the seat of our emotions, of our affections, of our desires. Vital. We said that the people of those times would talk about their kidneys or their bowels. We would say heart. The inmost vital organs that without which we can't exist. And he's saying that it is crucial that we take great care about guarding and protecting our feelings, about guarding and protecting our affections, about guarding our hearts with all diligence. Because Satan knows to get there. He's going to bring us down. He's going to trip us up. We're going to fall prey to his temptations. And it won't be this matter of standing and resisting, but caving into him. Caving into him. Falling prey to his temptations. And you didn't even realize why. The only thing that will protect them from the wiles of the devil will seek to use those feelings and affections that paralyzes the child of God is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, having looked at the breastplate identified, I want to move on this morning and deal with the breastplate utilized. The breastplate utilized. It is clear, is it not, that the chief purpose of this breastplate is that of protection, particularly protection from the protecting these inward emotions, these inward affections. And I want to deal this morning primarily with, you might say, the why and the how that this is going to take place, our feelings and emotions being protected. First off, we need to put on this breastplate of righteousness because our emotions and affections, if left unprotected, if left to themselves, are as weak and unstable as water. That's true of all of us. Our emotions are as weak and unstable as water. They need protecting. None of us stays in the same mood. Do we? How many moods did you experience today since you've been up? We have our ups and our downs. We have our highs and our lows. Our feelings come and go like the tides down at Charleston. A lack of consistency. Why is that? Why do your moods swing so much? Well, ultimately, it's because we have not yet been glorified. I am looking very much forward to the day when either Christ returns for me or I die and I go to be with the Lord and I will no longer experience swings and moods. It will no longer be up and down, it'll be up. And it'll be up 24/7. It seems so fairy tale like that you and I could actually live 24/7 up, gloriously happy, No frown, no dark cloud, no anger, no sadness, no, just happy all the time. But we're not there yet. And we live in these bodies, and we have these souls that have not been glorified, and we're going to have to deal with our emotions, our mood swings. And the devil wants to deal with them. He wants to use them. He wants to make use of what he knows about you, what he knows about me, and these feelings we have. To do what? You should be able now to tell me what he's aiming to do. Our chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So what he wants to do through attacking our this weakness we have and our emotions and our feelings, this breastplate, what he wants to do is to rob us, to take us away from glorifying God. And you know, it's not very glorifying to the Lord when you have blown your top, is it? And it's not very glorifying to the Lord when you have been overcome by inordinate sorrow about your circumstances. Where's the faith in that? It's not there. And so, not only have we been brought to a place where we're not glorifying the Lord in our feelings, but our feelings are anything but enjoyment. That's what he's after. Our feelings change, although that's the root cause, our feelings change for many reasons. More times than not, your moods and my moods swing because of present circumstances. That's the majority of the reason why we have ups and downs. They seem to run concurrent with our immediate circumstances. Our circumstances very often dictate our moods. And the more you and I allow our circumstances to dictate our moods, the more moody we are. Sometimes the change in our feelings, moods and emotions, is due to our physical state. There's no denying this. There is this intertwining of the soul and the body. They're so closely connected that, you know, when you feel bad physically, more than likely it's going to affect your mood. I've never seen someone with the flu who's running around shouting with joy. Have you?
No.
So there are hormones, there are sicknesses, there are all kinds of things that come and affect our feelings and our emotions. It's one of the hardest things that men have to understand about women. Marriage relationships. If they would just sit down and stop and remember that, they wouldn't get so bothered by the moodiness sometimes that comes upon women. It's part of the affliction. You accept it. I'm not, by the way, giving your wives excuses now for just acting like they want to act. We're talking about living in a way that's God-honoring. Sometimes you can't explain, if your life depended on it, why your mood has changed. You cannot give a sound reason. There's nothing going on in your circumstances. There's nothing happening. You're not sick. There's nothing else physically going on that would affect this. You just find yourself down or angry or whatever it is, it's robbing you of peace of mind. It's robbing you of calmness of heart. And you're distressed. You're worried. But you don't know what you're worried about. There's this thing that's just gnawing at you, and you don't know what it is. It may be, or it may not be, the devil. The point I'm making in all of this is that we need to know how to put on this breastplate of righteousness if we're going to have this protection, because our feelings and our emotions are so inconsistent. Wouldn't it be nice if we all could wake up in a home, in a family, and everyone know exactly, everyone's just even keeled all day long? Wouldn't that be nice? You would know how your husband or your wife is going to act, and your children are going to act. But that's not how it is. Unstable. It can change. Forget about overnight. It can change in a split second. Now, what are you doing about it? Just trying to get a handle on it? Trying to control it? Have you taken on board this breastplate of righteousness? This teaching here? This gospel? Because I tell you, folks, the gospel is the answer. Always has been and always will be. It's not psychological drivel that I'm going to give you for the answer. It's putting on the breastplate of righteousness that's going to guard those inward feelings and affections. The tendency of the Lord's people in general is that we base our relationship with God on how we feel. Perhaps you have had some wonderful feelings in the presence of God in prayer. Your heart has been warmed, it's been melted. The joy of the Lord has come, touched you. Perhaps you felt that same thing in serving the Lord. And you have found yourself looking for these same feelings, to a point where you're relying upon those feelings to tell you the state of your relationship with the Lord. And if you don't have those feelings, as a matter of fact, if you have feelings that are quite contrary to that, then you really now begin to wonder about what is my relationship with the Lord actually like? Is there something wrong here with me and God? And for one reason or another, the feelings vanish. And you become aware of a lack of feeling toward the Lord. You become aware of a coldness. You become aware of a deadness. And you don't feel like you used to feel. And because of that, you no longer feel good about your relationship with the Lord. The feelings are gone. And then the devil comes along and says to you, well, you know, you really weren't saved after all, or give you the temptation of throwing it all in and say, what's the use? What's the use? Yeah, play with your feelings. He knows your tendency. What are you doing about it? I know you know what I'm talking about. This is common to the Lord's people. Judging, assessing our spiritual relationship with the Lord based upon how we feel. So I want to know, what are you doing about it? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Feelings are a vital part of true Christian experience. We have to have them. We must have them if we're Christians. If we have never felt anything in connection with our faith, then we simply don't have true faith. It's a counterfeit. It's not the genuine article. Saving faith, always without fail, produces an effect in our feelings, in our affections. All things become new, the apostle said. The whole man is changed. Not just his understanding of things, but his actual emotional state is changed. by the gospel. It doesn't mean that you have to shed tears when you get saved in order to be really saved. It doesn't mean that you have to feel deep, deep remorse for your sin in order to be saved. But it does mean that God's work of grace in your heart will move you to love. It will move you to hate. It will move you to rejoice. It is that truth that Jonathan Edwards brings out in his classic work, Religious Affections. He said this, "True religion consists in a great measure in vigorous and lively actings of the inclination and will of the soul and the fervent exercises of the heart. God in His Word greatly insists upon it that we be in good earnest, fervent in spirit, and our hearts vigorously engaged in religion." He's now dealing with true religion in that book. Not the counterfeit religion, but genuine faith in the Lord, what it produces. Thou shalt, for instance, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's an emotion. You know what? Yeah, it involves action. But you cannot separate it from our affections, from our desires. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The hearts of those two men on the Emmaus Road, Luke said, did burn within them. Burning. It's emotion. Has your heart ever burned within you with regards to God? With regard to the things of Christ, has it ever burned within you? Oh, I know you felt burning anger. I've no doubt you felt burning lusts. I'm talking about a heart that is burning for the Lord. Be fervent in spirit, Paul wrote in Romans 12:11. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word, we get our word zeal from this. Fire. Those are emotions. The true Christian is defined in Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed, there's the will, from the heart, that's the affections and the emotions, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, that's your mind. The tendency of many Christians, however, it is to focus on their feelings. To focus on these emotions that are unstable and weak as water. And so we find ourselves depending upon our feelings to tell us how our relationship with God is going. If we have the right feelings, then we think it's fine. And if there's deadness and dryness in our souls, then we imagine that we're not fine, that we're not going on with God because everything is dry and dusty to us. Now let me insert here that if you're not going on with God, you will be dead and dry and dusty. But never assume that because your feelings have changed, that your standing with God has changed. It's right here that this breastplate of righteousness is all important. Indeed, it's right here that we have this only protection that will work. As the hymn writer Edward Mote put it like this, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That means the sweetest frame of his emotions, feelings. I dare not trust in that. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. We depend on how we feel. You might as well say, devil, have at me. Because your feelings are going to change moment to moment. You're trusting in your feelings, and that's not what faith, that's not the proper object of faith. It is the righteousness of Christ that's the proper object of faith. And with Him you'd be able to say, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Your best moods and highest emotions can be very treacherous, and they can disappear in a heartbeat. While we are to enjoy feelings in our walk with God, they are to be subservient to, and they are to be the outcome of our standing on the basis of justification alone, without works and without feeling. Our trouble is that we have this proneness to put these subjective experiences above objective truth, and it never, ever works. You see, it's always going to be the righteousness of Christ that keeps me. It's the righteousness of Christ that saves me and always makes me acceptable to God, no matter how I feel, no matter what my mood is. I'm safe and secure in Christ. I'm not safe and secure in my feelings and my emotions. Secondly, we utilize this breastplate. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness because you and I are easily discouraged. Doesn't take very much, does it? For you to get discouraged and down in the mouth. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be. You're not seeing things clearly when you're discouraged. The last thing you want to do when you have to make important decisions is to make them when you're deeply discouraged. You're only asking for trouble. The devil knows that. There's a very real reason why you find that this phrase, I think it's some 16 times recorded in Scripture, be of good courage. Be courageous. Don't be discouraged because of your circumstances. Don't be discouraged. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. Don't be discouraged. No, that's the Lord talking to us. It's not somebody who could say, well, buddy, you know, you haven't been in my shoes. You don't understand my circumstances, and you tell me to be courageous. You tell me to not be discouraged. Yeah. This is God talking and saying, be not discouraged. And believe you me, He knows your circumstances inside and out because He's the one that's ordered them for your life. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you can face. He knows what you're going through. But He comes along and says, be courageous. Be of good courage. Be not discouraged, neither be afraid. We lose heart, it seems easily, in this Christian warfare. We lose heart. Things in our life, or our work for God, they seem to be turning over very nicely. But then there comes a time when, for some reason or another, things just begin to go wrong. And things can begin to go wrong to such a degree that you're thinking, what in the world is going on? It's not just one thing. It's a whole host of things. I was conversing with the minister of a Greenville church a couple of months ago, and he said, you ever had those guys come into your computer and they take over it, and you're sitting back and you're watching this mouse cursor move and click here and click there and click there. He said, that's what I feel like in my life. It's the Lord. I'm just sitting back and the Lord is, I have nothing to do with this. The Lord is doing this. He's moving this. He's moving this piece. He's moving that piece. The thing that we do, we forget all about this fact. And we look upon all these things that are happening that aren't pleasant, and fear rises up in our souls, and we become discouraged because of the circumstances. Then the devil sneaks up behind us. He begins to make us feel that, you've never really done anything for God. Your life's pretty much wasted. God hasn't done anything in us, or anything through us, or anything for us. It's just a dream. And we get discouraged. That's where He wants us. Discouraged. You don't do anything when you're discouraged. You're paralyzed when you're discouraged. No courage. There are people who say, when they're discouraged, I've been living the Christian life for so long, but what have I got to show for? What have I done? I'm not amount to anything. And the devil knocks them down, and they begin to doubt whether they're saved at all. The question is, what do you do? There's only one thing you can do, and that's put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the only answer. There is no other answer. You can talk to people all you want to. You can receive counsel all you want to. But there is only one thing that you can do, and that is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You've got to put it on. You've got to take this piece of armor. You've got to take this tool and make use of it. You've got to take this truth and apply it to yourself right where you are. To be brought from discouragement to a place of courage again, to a place of hope again. And I'm going to tell you something. It's a choice you make. Oh, I understand full well that this is all by grace, but I want to tell you something. You're going to either choose to do it or not to do it. I'm either going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to resist the devil by coming back and repeating to myself the truths that I know are fact and can never be changed about who I really am and what I really am and about my circumstances, about my situation. And that's how I'm going to protect my affections, my emotions, my moods. Whatever happens to you in life, whatever you have and haven't done for God, whatever you should have and shouldn't have done, it's all beside the point. The fact of the matter is, you're still saved because you have been given the breastplate of righteousness. You have been justified, and nothing can change that. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't even matter what your feelings are, because your feelings cannot trump God's action. His act, declared you righteous. Nothing changes that. You can be sure that no matter how much you fail, Christ did not fail. No matter how bad, difficult your circumstances, your immediate circumstances are in life, nothing can take away the fact that you have the greatest set of circumstances anyone could ever have, because your ultimate circumstance is, I am justified. Nothing else can ever change that. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I'm His, forever His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. This is Christ. This is His righteousness that's mine. He gave it to me and will never take it back, because the callings, the gifts of God are without repentance. He doesn't change His mind no matter what I have done and haven't done, what I should and shouldn't do. He knew all about that. He knew what you were going to do and not do. He knew where you were going to fail. Dear child of God, don't you know what He says in His Word? As a father pitieth them, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He remembereth our frame. He knows that we're dust. We don't remember that, and we don't know it. But He never forgets that. And our weakness, the things that we get discouraged about, it moves the Lord to pity us. He says, look at her. Look at him. Down again. Discouraged again. What am I going to do? I'll send a man along to tell them about Jesus, my son's righteousness. I'll put their eyes upon my son again, because that's what they need to see. God forbid that the devil use what I'm saying now to lead some Christian into believing that it doesn't matter how you live. It does very much matter how you live. And if you're going to walk all over the commandments of God, don't expect yourself to be courageous. If you're just going to walk over the plain teaching of Scripture, then don't be expecting that I'm going to be courageous to meet the day and the circumstances. Because that's just not going to happen. The Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That fear Him.
that walk in the fear of the Lord. Not perfect, but they're not just blowing off the Lord's will.
What I am stressing is that we shouldn't go to the other extreme and rely upon all of our doing, our activity. You see, both extremes can be found in the church. You have Christians who do as little as possible for the Lord. But then you have those who are, you might say, living on their busyness, living on their works, living on their activities, and they're always doing something to the point where they're exhausted.
Those that are doing next to nothing ought to feel uncomfortable with their lack of consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they, just like those who are living on their busyness, living on their activities, need to know what to do when this discouragement sets in and the emotions. There's a third reason why we need to utilize this breastplate. We need to put on this breastplate because we are all subject to spiritual depression. What do I mean by spiritual depression? It's a state when your whole outlook on not just life, but particularly your Christian life, takes a nosedive. It's sometimes very hard to just figure out how we got into that state. But you just find yourself in a period of lifelessness, in a period of deep apathy, you just don't care. A period when you are very, very down and everything is very dark to you. There is no joy. There is no peace. Everything is black. Every circumstance is black. It doesn't matter what reality is. This is how you're viewing it. These variations, I have to point out to you, are as much a part of our spiritual life as there are variations in our physical life. We're not always the same every day physically. Sometimes we're very fit. Sometimes we're very sick physically. And we're only dreaming if we think that's not going to happen to our spiritual life. Spiritual depression. And as I've already noted, sometimes it actually fluctuates with our physical state. Other causes of this depression are trials. We have to face them in this world. Paul had to face them. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, persecuted, cast down. And Peter describes the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. He was writing to certain Christians who were scattered abroad in various parts of the world. Then he says, now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Read trials. You're in heaviness. And when you are depressed, you just want the world to go away. You want to go away. You don't want to live any longer in that state. When you're in that state of depression, you hardly know what's happening. You're all confused. And you're certainly not thinking clearly. Then when you're cast down like this, when you're depressed, the devil comes along and says, "You're still a Christian? Do you still say that your God is a God of love? You take the words, Job's wife. Job was depressed. Let me tell you something. He was depressed. And his wife comes and says to him, "Curse God and die. If this is how he treats his people, go ahead and curse him so he'll take your life. It's not worth living." Or it'll come as an angel of light and he says, "Of course God loves, but it's obvious he doesn't love you or you wouldn't be in this state that you're in." And so you find yourself cast down to the depths. And you can't help yourself. You can't bring yourself out of it. You try to have happy thoughts. You try to do things that might make you happy. You try to pray. You try to read your Bible. But you stay depressed. You don't see, you can't understand, and you can't explain it. And Satan is pressing you hard to give it all up, to quit. There is only one protection and one answer for spiritual depression. It's the breastplate of righteousness. You see, your only hope is to say, in essence, "I don't understand." And there are certain things about my circumstances that are causing me tremendous, tremendous anxiety. But no matter what happens, no matter how I feel, no matter how long this state goes, here's one thing I know. I am accepted in Christ. I am loved by God who sees me right where I am with all of my feelings and all of my depression. And I don't understand why He hasn't come yet and delivered me. But nothing is changing this. I am His and He is mine. I am righteous. I am righteous. Nothing stops that. Satan can't take that from me. To take the words of the Old Testament, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." "I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me He did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock He set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely." Wait patiently on Him. Take hold of that breastplate. Use it. I awakened this morning and there was a heavy cloud over me. Can't tell you why. Don't know why. Gray skies outside the window seemed to reflect what was going on inside. As I was still lying in the bed, I said, Lord, I'm putting on the righteousness of Christ. I am justified. No matter what this day brings or holds for me, I am justified. And I would then go on later on downstairs and tell the Lord about it in prayer. And the Lord lifted the cloud, lifted my soul. I am justified. All is well. That's what we have to do every time. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Wake up in the morning. Today, I'm starting out this day as a justified believer in Christ. Regardless of what it holds for me, what changes I have to deal with, I'm justified. I'm not going to hell. I know how this all ends. I have read the last chapter of this life story, and I know how it ends. I'm righteous. It is well. It is well with my soul. God, write this word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, Thou dost know without Christ we can do nothing, but with Him we can do all things. We pray, give us these holy reminders every day, throughout the day, particularly when we find our moods swinging so violently. Help us to take hold of the breastplate of righteousness and strap it on, to rehearse in our minds, to go over again and again, to meditate upon the truth that we have Christ's righteousness as our own forever. Lord, no doubt there's some child of Thine here that well this day feel themselves depressed spiritually. Come to them through Thy gospel, through Thy Spirit. Put their eyes once again upon the man at Thy right hand. Oh, enable them to believe what Christ promised is true. They're righteous among the righteous of God. Now seal this truth to every child of Thine. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen.